coming out. Well, listen, we're going to continue to worship together by hearing God's word. But first, watch this brief introduction to our new series.
Do you even know what I'm going through? I'm just so lost. And if you do hear this, could you just help? Could you just tell me what to do to make it better?
This is so frustrating.
Because I'll do it.
I don't know what's going to happen.
I just want my help to know
my son's been in and out of the hospital.
I have so much to do for his life yet to live.
I'm a good mom and a good wife.
I've prayed and prayed and prayed.
I feel like
a small group has prayed.
It's just been
prayed.
No,
it's
not.
I feel like I'm so sick of it. I feel like I'm always having to be a strange voice.
Why can't I hear you, God?
The date was January 3rd, 1987. It occurred in downtown St. Petersburg, Florida. On that day, Maisie's greatest hopes and dreams were realized. Yes, we stood at the altar of First United Methodist Church, and she got to marry me. Yeah. You know, since both my dad and her dad being pastors, you know, they both performed the ceremony. My dad was already standing up there. Her dad escorted her down the aisle and then gave her away and stepped aside and did a tag team with my dad. And, you know, we repeated the vows. We held hands. We exchanged rings. She tried to kiss me forever. She just wouldn't let go. Then the music started, and we turned and we recessed down that long aisle in that beautiful sanctuary, and we got to the end of it, and we've never talked to each other since. That'd be crazy, right? I mean, get married and experience that moment and fall deeply in love and go off on the honeymoon and never talk to each other. See, that's what God sometimes feels like when it comes to prayer. Especially for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, His Son, we become Christ followers, and we've experienced that union together. Whatever happens to that relationship? You see, when we begin to talk about prayer, when we begin to talk about how to speak to God, how to hear God, how to experience the power in prayer, how to experience breakthroughs in prayer, as we unpack this over these 4 weeks, there's a particular concept that you're going to hear over and over and over again. It's the key. It's the secret sauce. It's what unlocks everything to how to pray to God, how to hear God, how to experience God realized through your prayer life. And it's very simple. Everyone say relationships. Now, I could just stop there and go home. Some of you would be happy with that. But relationships is the key. Relationships is the essential groundwork, the foundation, what undergirds everything about what we need to know about effective, powerful prayer. You understand that relationships is the number one way that God chose to use as a metaphor, a mental picture throughout Scripture regarding the way He wants to experience and engage with us. Yeah, I mean, sure, there's a lot of illustrations, like He's the shepherd, we're the sheep, He's the potter, we're the clay. But the predominant illustrations that God chose to illustrate Himself and what He wants with us were human relationships. Jesus talked about the bride and the groom. Jesus is the groom and the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, we're the bride. Jesus talked a lot as well about God being a father and we being sons and daughters. Peppered throughout Scripture, in fact. And many of you might remember that moment in Scripture when Jesus took the children up in His lap and He embraced them, He laid His hands on them, and He blessed them. and said, only those who are like these children will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. As children, trusting, dependent, wonder-filled, awestruck children, father and children. Jesus talked as well quite a bit about another metaphor of relationships, about being a friend of God. And saying now that we know God through him, we know him as a friend. And I want you to just like think about that, marinate in that for a little bit here at Lakeshore, West Chase, online. When you think about God, when you think about approaching God in prayer, when you think about experiencing God in prayer, are you primarily thinking about a relationship? Are you thinking about what it means to be the bride to the groom? To be a daughter or a son to a father? To be a friend talking to another friend? Because we think a lot of religious notions about prayer. We think a lot of rituals about prayer. We think a lot of like regulations about prayer. And maybe we have to, in a very religious way, say thee, thou, and thus the correct way. Like that's the key. But based on relationships, here's what this all boils down to. Prayer plus proximity equals power. It's a very simple prayer math. In fact, say it with me out loud. Prayer plus proximity equals power. See, we understand prayer from a theoretical standpoint. We understand prayer in an academic way. It's talking to God. It's saying things to God in its most, you know, basic articulation. But we wonder why our prayers fall flat. We wonder why our prayers seem to hit the ceiling and fall back down on our heads. We wonder, you know, is God hearing our prayers? And why don't we ever really hear God? Why don't we ever really feel God or sense God responding to our prayers? It's because often we forget that second part of the equation, prayer plus proximity. Closeness with God, nearness with God, intimacy with God, relationship with God. And you understand, this is not just a New Testament concept. This is not just a Jesus Christ New Testament concept. God was trying from Genesis all the way through Revelation to help people understand this prayer plus proximity equals power equation. Multiple times throughout Scripture, in fact, one of those from the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6, God says, I want you to show love and mercy, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. When he's talking about sacrifices and burnt offerings, he's talking about religiosity. He's talking about a show. He's talking about what we can manufacture. He's talking about what we can do religiously. That's what the sacrifices and burnt offerings would have represented in the ancient Old Testament Judaic worship. And he said, that's all just a show. That's all just an external process. That's all just kind of you trying to check the boxes and tick down the list here. But he says, there's nothing real in it. There's nothing authentic in it. There's nothing of your heart in it. I want your heart. I want you to show love and mercy. I want you to know me. Again, one of those other places that we could look to is the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Over and over and over again, Old Testament through New Testament, God has clearly articulated that it is prayer plus proximity, in other words, relationships, that brings about power, that ushers in the breakthroughs through which we experience that relational talking to, hearing from, presence of God in our lives. Now, we're going to unpack over these 4 weeks how that works and how we can experience that and how this is not rocket science or brain surgery or somehow, you know, mysticism, and we can never push through all of the kind of fog and cloud of that. This is real. It's practical. It's time-tested and time-honored how these principles of building a relationship with God work. And we're going to unpack them, and we're going to apply them. And we're going to realize what God is doing and how we can join him in that. We're going to realize that, yes, God does actually hear every single prayer. And yet, we're also going to understand that there's certain things that hinder our prayers, that kind of close down the aperture of our prayers. And we're going to learn how to open that aperture back up. And the Bible is very specific about that. We're going to understand how God, yes, in fact, answers every single one of your prayers. He does. And we're going to find out exactly what those answers are and how you can respond and experience them. We're going to do a lot. It's going to be very, very practical. But we can't do any of that until we understand more deeply and more thoughtfully this baseline equation and this bottom line reality, that it's relationships that God is out for, not religion. That it's prayer through proximity, closeness with God, that produces that power. In fact, the early followers of Jesus Christ, his original 12 apostles, they had a proximity with Jesus. They spent those 3 years of his public ministry deeply enmeshed and embedded with Jesus, traveling through the countryside and eating together and spending time together and experiencing his teaching together, doing basically everything together. Jesus must have gotten really tired of those guys. But anyway, Jesus became a very proximate reality for those disciples. They were very, very close to him. And because they were close to him, they noticed something. They noticed not only his miracles, they noticed not only when he gave sight to the blind and speech to the mute and hearing to the deaf and mobility to the lame, when he calmed the storms on the seas. Not only did they notice all that, but they noticed something more important than that. They noticed that before all of that happened, Jesus prayed. Jesus was and is God, yes, but Jesus expressed the relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Son of God, revealed God to us on earth, and showed us, demonstrated to us, how to relate to God, and that is through prayer, through relational prayer. So they often saw Jesus praying to the Father. They often saw Jesus modeling this. In fact, the very word that Jesus used and taught them to use was Abba when he prayed. And Abba was a Hebrew Aramaic term of great endearing intimacy. The way that we would translate Abba today is basically Papa. Not, oh, thou Father. But Papa, Abba. And they watched that, and they saw that, and they heard that. And they saw that the time Jesus spent in prayer had direct ties to the external manifestations of power. In fact, they saw Jesus praying a lot more than the external displays of power. And they began to understand the linkage. They began to understand that that Abba relationship prayer to the Father was then producing things later on that day. So much so that it says in Luke, in the New Testament. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, will you teach us to pray just as you taught, just as John taught his disciples? Remember, there were several persons in this similar kind of dynamic. Jesus had his disciples. There were other rabbis with their disciples, their followers. John the Baptist, he had his followers as well. This was early on in the ministry of Jesus here. And so the disciples are noticing this about Jesus. And they're like, hey, John was teaching stuff to him. Jesus, will you teach that to us? What you do, what we see you experience. And I want you to notice something here. These disciples had seen Jesus preach and teach as the master communicator that any human has ever heard or seen. And yet they never said, Jesus, will you teach us how to preach or teach? They also saw Jesus perform these incredible miracles of healing and miracles over nature as well. And yet they never said, Jesus, will you teach us how to do miracles? See, they didn't need to say, will you teach us how to preach better, communicate? They didn't need to say, Jesus, will you teach us how to do miracles? Will you teach us how to calm a storm? Will you teach us how to multiply fish and bread? Will you teach us, you know, how to help the blind? No, they knew that all they needed to know was how to pray. They might have been a little dense and thick at times, these disciples, but they were sharp enough to get that it was prayer that produced all of the external realities. And as Jesus began to actually do that, because he did, he taught them how to pray. We call it today the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and such. And we've unpacked that and taught that in like 6-7 week series around here. We'll probably do it again. But there's an essential nature all through New Testament and in that prayer as well that it boils down to, and that is this. God designed prayer to change three things: our world, ourselves, and our relationship with him. See, prayer does change things. Prayer isn't just some academic exercise. Prayer isn't just some religious ritual. Prayer isn't just something that we do because we're obligated to do it. Prayer actually produces things. It changes things. It alters reality. I've seen it myself. I've witnessed it in my own personal life. I've seen it in other people's lives consistently. I've seen it here domestically. I've seen it internationally. I've seen powerful things result from prayer. I've seen miracles happen in people healed physically in prayer. I've seen whole churches together experience this almost ground-shaking movement of God's presence in prayer. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget one time in Tanzania, and we were in a town called Morogoro, and we were out on the outskirts of town, and we were dedicating a new church that you had built there, Bay Hope. And I'll never forget, we were inside this church and powerful worship had been taking place. It was all in Swahili. I had one of our interpreters next to me, kind of, you know, letting me know what they were singing. But at a certain point, though, Barnabas Mtokobali, our partner over there, he stood up to do a dedicatory prayer over this new building, this new church, this new structure. And Barnabas instructed all of us, the congregation, the American visitors, all of us, to lay our hands on something in the sanctuary, a wall, a bench, the pulpit, and people did that. They were all over inside, outside, just laying hands on it, and he began to pray. And he began to pray. And he began to pray. And even though it was in Swahili, there began to rise this groundswell within that congregation and within our hearts as well. And there began to be this response. And then they weren't speaking in tongues, glossolalia, as we know that in the New Testament. They were speaking in Swahili themselves, just in response and in prophetic utterances. And there was a palpable sense of God's presence moving. There was almost a sense of that building shaking as God was pouring his power and his spirit into that place. And I'll never forget that moment. And I'll never forget moments like that throughout Tanzania, as well as in Cuba and in Thailand as well, and other places. I'll never forget that. Because you understand that there's a basic heart in prayer that they understood and that they got. See, we want things to change, we want things to happen, and even sincerely, we want revival, and we want. But the number one thing that triggers everything about prayer is basically this: God, we want you here. Even before, God, would you help us pray better? God, would you help us minister, serve better, do missions better, sing better, worship better? No, God, we want you here. It is the basic desire of relationship that begins to move God's heart. Again, like we started, the number one thing that Maisie wants to know from me is that I want her here. Not just in physical proximity, but here. Maisie, I want you. It's the number one thing that operates between a father, a mother, and their children as well. They want to know that we want them. We want to know that they want us with them. As well as a friend. Scripture says sometimes a friend is closer than a brother. Amen. And as a father, I understand that deeply, not only in my own children, but now as a grandfather. On Friday of this past week, it was Grandparents' Day at our elementary school. My oldest granddaughter, Joey, had given us an invitation, just as other kids, for their grandparents to come and have lunch with them, a picnic lunch. And so we got to school, we began checking in and, you know, going through all the ID process, and finally we got through the hallway to the cafeteria. And so by the time we got there, the kids were already starting to file through the cafeteria line. And so Joey was up there about to get her food, and she turns around and she sees us. And in that moment, the food didn't matter. Grandma and Grandpa were there. And that's all that mattered. And that's all that mattered for us. That's the simplicity. In those moments, she can ask for anything. Talk about answered prayer, requests, and prayer. I mean, my goodness. You don't have to be a parent to understand this, but parents, you get this in your gut. You know that you want, you are predisposed to want to do things for your kids. Now, you want to do it responsibly, yes, and you want to do it in a way that sets them up for a win, yes, and we'll talk about that over these 4 weeks, but understand that in this relational understanding about God, in prayer with us as our Father God with sons and daughters, he's already predisposed to want to bless your socks off. I can't stop. She's going to bankrupt us doing things for the grandkids. Because you're predisposed to do that. Because prayer changes these things. It changes our world as we pray for those around us in our world. It changes us. That's one of the most deeply powerful things prayer does. Prayer often molds us, shapes us, moves us. Winnows out the wheat from the chaff, as Scripture talks about, until it gets down to the real thing with us, and it strips away everything else. Because primarily, prayer changes our relationship with God. See, prayer is number one, a relationship tool. It's not a fix this tool. It's not a change that mechanism. Now, it does all that, but prayer, number one, is a building relationship with the Father exercise. Amen? And it's out of that relationship, it's out of that proximity, that power is produced through prayer. See, Paul understood this when he wrote to the Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Yes. Because what Paul is helping us understand, the apostle who authored most of the New Testament is helping us understand here, is that prayer is not just a moment, it's not just an occasion, it's not just our devotional time at the beginning of the day, it's not just a prayer over the meal. All of that's important, yes, but prayer is primarily a pervasive attitude, lifestyle, and orientation of the way that we experience the world and God. Amen? So that in every moment, there should be this waking sense that we're in communion with, we're in communication with, we are with God. It's why I often talk about breath prayers, prayers that you say in one exhale, Lord, help me with this phone call. Lord, help me as I go into this meeting. Lord, help me before I have this conversation. You all say that in one breath. There should be 1,000 breath prayers throughout the day, amen? Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. What's that stay alert? Yeah, have your radar on. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears clear. A lot of times we don't hear God because we're not staying alert. We just get so caught up, so distracted, so enmeshed in the routine, or so disappointed, so jaded, so cynical about things we prayed for in the past. That's all going to change over these next 4 weeks, people, because we're going to understand how this works in a practical way. But did you notice primarily what it says? Pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Because what he's talking about here of true unlocking prayer is that we are not praying on our own. We're praying as disciples of, followers of Jesus Christ, his Son. The number one way he gave to open up the relationship to be reconciled and restored back with the Father. Because when you say yes to and you surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that moment you are permanently indwelled by the very presence of God, known as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit in us that enables that intimacy to have validity. That enables that intimacy to take place. Now, God listens and God hears the prayers of everybody, even non-believers. It's called common grace. But there's no power. There's no breakthrough. Because there's no relationship yet. It's when the relationship starts with Jesus Christ that the Spirit indwells, that the power is released. In fact, he writes even more eloquently about this. Paul says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many of you ever felt weak? Okay, every hand up. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for believers, those who said yes to Jesus, in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Here's what I love. God knows we're weak. And God knows that most of the time we pray, we're feeling pretty weak. And if I'm honest with you, half the time, I've got certain prayers written out each day, and then I have other prayers kind of that are happening in my world. But most of the time, I don't know what to pray for. I feel pretty inadequate as a prayer, and I'm your pastoral leader. I resonate with this set of verses that Paul writes about. See, sometimes what you're feeling is so deep, the hurt you're experiencing is so great, or the disenfranchisement you're feeling stings so much, or the disappointment you're feeling has you so low, or the darkness you're experiencing has you so blinded that you don't know what to pray for. You don't even know, should I even be praying? Well, you don't have to pray in articulate, nice, well-executed words. All you have to do is what? Just groan from the depth of your spirit. And because you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you hears that groan, knows that groan, and takes those groanings and articulates them in beautifully expressed prayers to the Father's ears. He's like a translator. He's like an interpreter. Not because you were so clever or eloquent or articulate in your prayers, but because you finally got to the point of just deeply intimate relationship with God where you were just, There was a moment on Friday when Andy, our youngest, our three-year-old, got hurt, and she just was wailing and moaning and crying. She didn't have words. So I stood there, and Maisie stood there and says, no, until you can tell us exactly, I'm not going to hold you. I'm not going to pick you up. No, you have to tell me exactly what you're feeling. What? No, you just grab her and pick her up and hold her and love up on her. She didn't have to have exact words, did she? She had groanings, and that's all that our hearts needed to hear. And sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes that's all you have. Because the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for believers in harmony with God's own will. So it all begins in relationship. And there's many of you right now that you need to renew the relationship. You may have gotten married on that altar. May have been united with God. You may have said yes to Jesus at some point. He's technically your Lord and Savior, but you haven't renewed that relationship, that intimacy, that proximity. That God, I want you here-ness. And some of you need to begin a relationship with God to be indwelled by the very presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're invited to do that right now, to begin the relational breakthroughs. See, if you were to die today before your head hit the pillow tonight, would you go to heaven? And not just would you go to heaven, but are you experiencing a life of spirit indwelled power right now? And some of you might say, well, I think so, hope so. No, I guess I'm going. There's nothing in here about wild hopes or baseless assumptions. It's about knowing that you know that you know. It's called assurance. Not cocky arrogance, but assurance. Because it's not about what you are able to do to get right with God. It's about what God has done to get right with you in Jesus. See, because some of you might say, well, I'm trying, Pastor Matthew. I'm trying to get my act together. Stop trying. You'll never get your act together for God. You'll never be good enough for God. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But Jesus was good enough for all of us. Amen? Just surrender. Just get in proximity with Jesus. Just throw yourself at his mercy. And some of you might say, well, I think I'm good to go. I believe all the right stuff. I've been in church a lot of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe, therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice that could be made for all human sins. I believe he did go to the cross. I believe he did die on the cross to forgive sins. I believe he did rise from the dead to prove the power of the promises. I believe that he ascended to heaven. I believe he's coming back again someday to fully establish the kingdom of heaven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If I believe those seven things, I'm good to go, right? Well, the Bible says that the demons believe that. The demons have really good theology, the Bible says. They believe in the one true God, but they shake and tremble because they know they're not going to heaven. See, because it's not about assenting to some list of facts in your head. Here's what a believer looks like who has no assurance of heaven. Here's what a believer looks like who has total assurance of heaven. Your head and your heart combine in a total surrender of life, hopes, dreams, fears, failures, everything to God. I will follow you, God. Even though I'll stumble and fall sometimes, I know you'll pick me up. I trust you, God. And God will. He will, in that moment, indwell you. He will hold you up, and he will move you on. And you have become a child of God in that moment. And the rest of your life becomes this great adventure of moving closer to proximity with God to experience power. Because it's all about relationship, not religion. So we're about to say a prayer together right now across all the campuses. And some of you will be praying this prayer and you'll be renewing your relationship with God. Some of you will be praying this prayer and you'll be crossing over the line of faith for the first time, putting that stake in the ground because you're like, well, there was that time that I did. No wonder, no guessing. Today's the day of your salvation, your assurance. Make it real today. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to say this prayer phrase by phrase, repeating after me. Say, thank you, Father God. Thank you for loving me. Even though at times I've been unlovable. But I know you gave your son Jesus for me to die for me, rise again for me, and indwell me now through your Holy Spirit. I surrender to his work on the cross. I confess my sin and junk in my life. And I trust in his forgiveness. I will follow you all the days of my life. Even when I trip and fall, I trust your love to pick me up. Because I want you here, God. And I will follow through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not alone. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you who've just said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in a moment, we're going to have you raise your hand. Why do we have you raise your hand? Not to single you out, not to take you somewhere, not to make you say anything, but for two reasons. We want to celebrate with you, and we also want to give you a gift that the ushers have in their hands right now. It's a yes box. It's a yes kit, and it's got some great stuff in it that will just help you take next steps, all right? So that's all we want to do. So if you have just prayed that prayer and you've said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want all forgiveness of your sins that were, are, and ever will be. You want that assurance of your heavenly calling someday with no doubt or wonder. Wherever you are, go ahead and raise your hand as a way of saying, yes, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this moment. There's one. God bless you. There's two. God bless you. Wherever you are, I'm going to release you.